Okay. Well, we're getting towards the end. And it had nothing to do with Harold, but I was having a tough time after that big meal standing awake. So if you do fall asleep, just don't snore too hard. Yeah. Couple of things to clear up and then a couple of subjects to deal with briefly tonight just to try and finish off. First of all, you may have noticed at the back of the handout, there's a few suggestions of books. They're certainly not all that we could have on the subject. In fact, there's possibly even better ones as well out there, but perhaps just a few to start off if you think you would like to get some books, and two particularly, Church Doctrine and Practice, not just on leadership, but on a variety of subjects to do with the assemblies and their operation and et cetera, et cetera. And also the New Treasury of Bible Doctrine, two very good resources, as is the Church at Work by Brian Gunning. The others, the first ones by Strock are out there. You may or may not like them. And, and you may, read them with, a bit of a critical eye. Bishops, Priests, and Deacons is, an older one from way back, printed by John Ritchie Limited, and, some very good stuff in that too. So there's those. And then as we've been thinking about elders, I've been concentrating on the elder himself. And I was chatting to Bruce, and we're talking about how really the elder and his wife are a team. And so, Bruce, I don't mind. I hope you don't mind me putting you on the spot. I'm just going to ask you to tell us or tell the group the way that KBC recognizes the wife when the elders. I think it'd be good to hear it from you.
That's just the way we do it. I'm not suggesting anybody else do it. We recognize the elders in a formal way on a Sunday, but we also include his wife with them because they are a team. And when we recognize an elder at KBC, we ask the wife right in front of the people, the congregation, of her responsibility. Is she willing to support this man in his efforts to lead this, be the leader in this local assembly? And the reason that we do that is it's pretty difficult if that wife is not on the side for that man. He's going to have a tough time without the support of the wife. So we recognize them, and then we also just challenge the congregation to pray for this couple as they seek to work for the Lord as leaders in the local assembly. But it's just the recognition of the wife. It's fine to recognize the elder, and that's wonderful. But I think it's really important as a local assembly that we recognize the fact that that wife would work as a team. And without her working with him, it's going to be a hard job for him. So that's just
Appreciate it, Bruce. And earlier on, in another session, we mentioned that it's not only a service, but it's a sacrifice for those in who take on this responsibility. And obviously it's a sacrifice for the other half of the family as well. Not only the wife, but children as well often. And so, it is important to be at one and to work together in the things of the Lord. So tonight, just a couple of notes on the notes first before we leave them. There's some parts we haven't gone through in any detail. In the first 10 pages, and I don't know if you've read through or looked through some of this, but just to point this out, from verse or pages 8 through 10, we have some observations on the references going in chronological order. Some important references as you go through. And of course, James would have been first, and then you get Acts, Ephesians, Timothy, Titus, Peter, sort of grouped around in the same bunch of years there. And then the latest ones then would be 2 John and 3 John. So just some observations as you go through those various references and kind of works its way through the New Testament. And then in the last portion, which is pages numbered page 1 to 23, again on page 7, starting where it says nature and duties of leadership, there's a listing up to how many? There's 11 things that are mentioned there with regard to the nature of leadership. And again, this is taking the references and giving just a short note on them and mentioning some of the key words that are in those references. And so again, to work through those. And so it talks about it being a delegated responsibility from the Lord, a shared responsibility between multiple men, a male responsibility. And so those will hopefully be helpful to you if you need to refer to something. And then on page 10, again, similar sort of process, taking the various references and talking about the duties of the elder. And so using the various verses that we have looked at and picking out individual tasks that seem to be in those verses and helping to put a structure around what the elder is supposed to do. The last little part on page 12 is an observation from Acts 15. And it's very simple, but often when you come across issues, we jump all around on how to deal with them. And so you just using Acts chapter 15, which of course is the council in Jerusalem, where the apostles and elders were, they had this problem of dealing with circumcision and whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. And so just a little outline there of a problem-solving process, identifying the issue, evaluating it in the light of God's word, then formulating an answer, and then communicating the direction regarding the issue. And again, I would encourage, we mentioned this a number of times, but I would encourage that in assemblies, there is as much communication as possible. When people do not know what is going on, they make up what is going on. And when they make up what's going on, there's often a few versions around. And so it is a good thing to keep people up to date. Now, obviously, we're not talking about sensitive information. Perhaps you're dealing with family matters, etc. However, anything that is likely to be public knowledge, sometimes it's good to cut things off at the pass, so to speak, and maybe give a brief, not going into all the details, particularly if it's a sensitive matter. But if you know that there's stuff going on, because you'll know that there's emails going around, there's texts going around, there's people talking about things. And again, it's good just to get in there when that starts to happen and give a brief outline perhaps of what the elders are dealing with, or some sensitive and wise way to keep the sheep up to date, but not necessarily to give them all the sensitive details and something, but just so that they know something is being taken care of. Because often if they don't know that something is being addressed, then again, there's all sorts of gossip goes around, and so you need to cut that off at the pass. And sometimes you do it in writing. Maybe you put out a little blurb somewhere, whether you have a website or whether you have a church email system or whatever it might be. And often when it comes down to important things, I would suggest that it's either verbal and eye to eye, elders eye to eye with the congregation, with the folks who are in fellowship, or a combination of writing so that you can set out things accurately. And again, it's hard to mix things up if you have given something that is accurate to them. And so just an encouragement in those ways.
What you learned through the RKMP was, you know, I'm being asked by of course, I'm aware of that, but it's not my file. You know, don't deny it because they may think something needs to be covered up.
Exactly. Yeah. Right? Yep.
You're aware of it.
Yep.
And talk about it the most.
Yep. So, that's good. RCMP does the odd thing, right? Yeah. So the other little note there on page 12 is about those who oppose the truth, as it says in 2 Timothy, those that promote error. We talked about cutting things off at the pass, deal with error, etc. But even as you do that, the end result is always to seek to have those people who might be involved in error to submit to the truth and the fellowship with them be maintained. And it's only after we seek to help them along those ways, because that's what it's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, in this section that says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And then verse 25 in particular, 25 and 26, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And the key in there is in with the motivation that we see them repenting and acknowledging the truth. And if they do that, then fellowship can continue. And if not, then there needs to be further action taken, whatever it may be. So we talked about actually dealing with the error, but we didn't talk about the fact that as it is in all sorts of assembly discipline, the idea is not to get rid of people. The idea is to save the situation, if you like. And so again, the whole areas of repentance and forgiveness, etc., come in and apply in these situations. Okay, tonight I'd like to kind of finish off with a couple of areas, very quick areas. First of all, is the dealing with an elder who has erred or sinned. And thankfully, we don't get to that point often. But when we do, then we are given instruction as to what to do. And so in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, we have some instruction. First of all, against an elder, receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now, of course, this idea of two to three witnesses is not simply just a good idea, because it saves us from the people with personal grudges about someone who just wants to mix it up. And so you need to have people who are reliable witnesses about whatever the accusation is. And of course, that is in line with how Israel handle things in the Old Testament under the law. And so Deuteronomy talks about that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we see the requirement for multiple witnesses. So Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And so in the assembly, there is a responsibility on the elders to deal with situations in which an elder has, as we talked about earlier, not only slipped away from the continual requirement of the characteristics, but in some way has sinned. And that cannot be allowed to continue. And I've known of an assembly or two where things like this have been allowed to continue, and it is a mess in the assembly when that goes on. And so the situation has to be addressed. And I think when it comes to addressing issues that are difficult, I don't know anybody who wants to do that. You know, it's against our nature to get in there and deal with those things, but we have to, if you like, put on our big boy pants, and we have to go ahead and do that. Because if we don't, the consequences are serious. They're not only serious for the people involved, but they're serious for the whole of the assembly, and they're serious for the testimony of the Lord's people in whatever area you happen to be in. And so when it comes to elders dealing with this, they need to do it methodically, and they need to do it as quickly as possible, and they need to confirm the accusations. Now, the words that are used, for instance, in 1 Timothy 5:19, these are legal words. The Greek words that are used is the idea of a charge against a person. If we think in terms of our own legal system, people don't go to court unless they've been charged. And this is the idea: a charge has been brought against the elder who has sinned in some way. And the word accuse and the accuser, they all have this legal idea around them. And so, again, it isn't kind of dealing with the person and sweeping things under the carpet. Now, obviously, if there's a repentance and a restoration of fellowship, that's good. But if it goes the distance, and that person is found to have in some way hurt their testimony and sinned, and they need to be dealt with, then the result of that is a public rebuke. Them that sin rebuke before all, in the presence of all. Now, again, we've talked about the reception into the assembly. And one of the problems is in the assemblies is when there is no reception policy, and there's no reception practice, people can just say, forget it. On what basis, on what authority are you talking to me? Unless they're willing to submit themselves at this point, when they are being investigated and when they're being brought before the assembly, they'll probably disappear. You know, they go down to the church down the road and end up there. And they don't even check to find out why this person turned up in their fellowship. And so we have very practical issues when it comes to this. And again, it goes back to this whole area of a reception policy. And along with that, then, is when it says rebuke before all, I would suggest that before all means before all who are in fellowship, not just anybody who turns up in the assembly. And so this is a family matter. And as we have already talked about on several occasions with what we've done here and also in what Warren has talked about, we're dealing with this family matter, and those from outside the family, it's none of their business. And so I would suggest again that before all is before those who are in fellowship because they have been received into the fellowship. And so as we come to this idea, we have a further issue that you may have to deal with, and that is the laws of the land. Now, we don't want to bring believers before the courts. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. However, there are some things that people may be involved in that also break the laws of the land. And not only will you be negligent if you don't involve the laws of the land in it, but you may also leave the assembly open to really negative publicity and also legal action. And so you're going to have that sort of wisdom to navigate this line between dealing with a brother who has sinned, and if he has sinned and it involves, and the very obvious thing is, sexual interference, perhaps with children in a Sunday school, something serious that the laws of the land will cover. And if you try to take care of it internally, someone is going to go to the news papers and you're going to end up on the front page. And so there's this in the circumstances in which we live today. You are going to have to, as elders, be wise in how you handle this and how you proceed with it. It doesn't absolve us from the responsibility of dealing with the internal stuff. In other words, rebuking before all is still needs to be done, because we're dealing with the spiritual side of things. But you may also find yourself involved with the police as well, and that person may have other things to answer for just within our legal system. And so this is a very serious time in an assembly. You can imagine the atmosphere that would be in an assembly. You can also imagine the atmosphere from just a relationship point of view, because very often in assemblies you have multiple family members, not just the one family, but maybe cousins and uncles and whatever else. And so you're not only dealing with the person themselves, but like it or not, you may get all sorts of grief from family members who don't think you should be doing what you're doing to their relative. And so it's a serious thing. And again, you need to be very wise in how you go about things. You need to deal with things up front. I don't mean that you need to tell everybody every little detail, but there needs to be thought given to who you need to pacify, if you like, when you're going to deal with a person. Maybe they do have family members. Well, it'd be very good to go and visit those family members and discuss this with them. And if you like, I don't mean this in an adversarial system, but get them on your side. Don't let them develop a bitterness towards the process and towards those who are delegated by the Lord to deal with this process. Do everything that you can communication-wise to cut off fires, to quench fires before they start. And so these are not easy situations to deal with, but they must be dealt with. So when the wrongdoing is substantiated, again, the word rebuke that is here, where it says rebuke before all, again, in the Greek, the word usually has the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. And so it's not just confronting the person with their fault on a personal basis. It is, again, taking that next step before the sheep in the assembly that they're they are rebuked before all. And again, I would suggest that in that rebuke, there is the, there needs to be also the communication of love for the person. You're dealing with the action or whatever it was that the area in which they sinned and disqualified themselves for eldership. And but you need to leave that door open, that you communicate the love of the fellowship for the person, not for what they have done, and that should they repent, that they would be able to be restored to fellowship down the road. So these things, I think, need to be left off. It's not a harsh thing that is done. Obviously, it will feel harsh to the one to whom it is done. And it is something at the same time that needs to leave the door open for a person who repents to be forgiven and to be added again to the assembly. Yes?
What happens if the individual is out in the lead when they know that we're going to talk to them about it?
Yes. I would suggest that at that particular point, again, there's an openness to the whole assembly, and that the assembly is gathered, and that the elders communicate to the folks who are in fellowship that this was the process we were pursuing. We were doing it in obedience to the word of God, and they point out the word of God, but the person who was to be disciplined in this way, they have chosen not to be involved, and they have taken themselves off. And so it's up to that person. Now, at that particular point, the person might disappear altogether or whatever, but I don't think that that ends it for the assembly.
Yeah, they go to another church.
Usually they do. And some people will go off, but I think that there is contact that still needs to be maintained with that person. Now, I'm not sure we're in the place where, you know, it says don't even eat. Depends on the situation. But if attention can, or at least some sort of connection can be kept, even if it's tenuous, if that person allows it, then I think that perhaps it might be good. On the other hand, it is also evident in the scripture that part of someone leaving or going out or being put out, that in itself is part of the, if you like, the punishment for the issue. And often it is in that situation where they're cut off from the fellowship of the Lord's people that the Spirit of God somehow works and changes the heart. Might be a long time, might be a short time, whatever, but we trust the Lord for that situation. Do we keep praying? I would suggest we keep praying. And it's amazing what the Lord does in answer to prayer. Now, if they go off to another fellowship of whatever description it is, I would suggest that if the sin has, let me rephrase that. I would suggest that there is perhaps an obligation to be in contact with that group. Not to make it difficult for the person, but that group needs to know that if they're going to take this person into their fellowship, whatever their rules and everything else are, that this is a person who has been, who was under discipline and refused to accept the discipline and has taken off. I think that's all you need to let them know. They can make up their own minds as to what to do with that information. And so if they let that person continue in their fellowship, well, that's up to them to some extent. Obviously, they're going to ask you what the discipline situation was about. And perhaps, again, if it's one of those situations where the elements of the state are involved, the police or whatever, it may be wise to let that other organization, church, whatever you want to call it, the bare details of that situation so that, again, they can make up their own mind as to what to do with this person who has turned up with them. So a serious... Yes? No, go ahead.
The legal aspect of police involvement aside for the moment, if we're talking about a sin or an offense against another family or another individual, a brother or sister, obviously the assembly discipline that you talked about, but is there a mechanism or something in place that's part of that where that would involve, restitution, if there's such a thing that's possible and it applies, and certainly repentance directed at the individual who was sinned against?
Yes.
Is that part of the equation?
Yeah, I think it should be, because in dealing with this person, I think the elders need to deal with the various aspects of what that sin was and the counsel with regard to, obviously, counseling all along with regard to repentance, et cetera, and the obligation, for instance, if there's a need for restitution. Those things, I think, should be part of that process. And then having gone through that process and tried to cover as many of those bases as possible, then the person is rebuked before the assembly. Okay. So you'll notice in verse 20 of 1 Timothy 5 that there is a whole purpose to this. And it is that others also may fear. And the idea is to, it literally is to fear of dishonoring the Lord, of stepping out of line in that way. And as an encouragement not to be involved in something like that, should a person's life be going in that sort of direction. It's supposed to help that person realize this is not a good way to go, and therefore they seek to continue to walk with the Lord rather than get into something similar. So, okay, there's lots we could say on it, but we'll leave it there for the moment unless you have any thoughts. There's another area I want to briefly deal with before we're done tonight.
I think it's God gives us extra protection, elder. We're not even to receive, don't even listen to an accusation against us, to witnesses. But at the same time, if there is an elder in sin, needs to be publicly rebuked. Well, the sheep may not have to go through that. The elders can deal with the situation, never have to become public.
Yep.
But the elder doesn't have that option.
Right.
So work with the extra responsibility of extra accountability.
Yes. Yeah.
There's a difference between a sin that's done in the presence of all the people and a sin that's done in a private way. And there's a difference between a sin that's confessed and not confessed. So, for example, Peter, his sin was done in front of everybody, and the offense was caused right away. And therefore, Paul dealt with it right away in the same group that was there, not bringing others in, not doing it a week later when half the people weren't there.
Yes.
But if it was a private sin against a private person, then that would have been a different sort of thing.
Would that be different? In the case of, let's say, if there's assembly discipline, for example, an excommunication for a time, that would be a public announcement that would make the rest of the assembly, would it not?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's where you are with an elder. Because say you did seek to deal with something privately without the assembly knowing, well, you're going to remove that elder from his responsibility of eldership. Unless there's repentance, et cetera, and whatever. So the likelihood is that in a situation that gets as serious as this, that this person's going to be removed from that responsibility. And by the way, I would suggest that even if they're rebuked before all and they accept that assembly discipline, and let's presume there's no outside agencies involved in this, it's simply a matter of spiritual discipline within the assembly itself. I would suggest that even in that case, even if there's repentance, that that person, if I can put it like this, it sounds awfully formal, but they revert back to being a sheep who needs to be proved. And so they are removed from eldership, not removed from fellowship, because there's been repentance and forgiveness, but now they no longer carry the responsibilities of eldership. And so they, again, if you like, start at the bottom. I don't mean that because that suggests a hierarchy, but they start again as far as their character is concerned and as far as matching up to the characteristics that are true of elders, and they start to rebuild that reputation, et cetera, in the assembly. Yes?
I just a word of caution to the elders and stuff like that, two witnesses. But if a child said, comes to you or even a parent of the child saying that this individual did something against criminal code, you have to follow up on it. You don't have a choice. You may not deal with it spiritually. You let the outside agency deal with it before you deal with it spiritually. You know, they'll do the investigation for you. And also the whole idea of church discipline is restoration.
Absolutely. That's the whole goal of it. Yeah. This is obviously a last ditch event. Everything before this is done to restore the person, but it's when, again, there is something so serious and no repentance that then we end up in this situation.
Bertha, if I could just add an example to what you said about deception. There was a real case down in the state of Texas where a woman was in a church for a while, and she was in fornication, I think it was adultery. And the church excommunicated her, and she took the church to court and said, I was never part of that church. I was never a member of that church. They publicly humiliated me. I was just a visitor. And she won the case.
Yep.
And got a sizable. So it's important that don't enact church discipline against somebody who's not been receiving the fellowship. You can give them legal complications.
Absolutely. And if you have no reception policy, you are leaving yourself open for whatever. And by the way, it's exactly that, because if outside agencies do become involved, they will investigate and they will dig they will uncover. And if you haven't something that you can present to a court to show this is our process, that's why reception policy is necessary. You can show the process of receiving a person into fellowship, which the court will interpret as being a member of this group. And you can show that what you did was take diligent care to ensure that this person knew what they were coming to, the responsibilities and everything else that go along with being in fellowship. That's what the court will look for. It'll look for all these things. And if you don't have it, exactly what happened in the illustration that was given by Warren there will happen, and you will be liable and likely have to be paying money. Yeah.
Sometimes when I read this passage here, I ask myself in verse 20, those who are sinning. Now, who does that, those refer to?
In
verse 20.
Yes.
So when I read this passage, it starts with verse 17.
Yeah.
It's suggesting that we need to treat the elders fairly. Those who are serving the elders worthy of double honor.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. So treat them fairly, keep them, and then it says, we shall not muzzle the ox that fed the corn.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's good. So it's a positive thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, take care of the oversight, take care of the elders.
Yes.
Take care of it. Okay. Then it says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against them if there are no two or three witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 20 says, those who sin,
mm-hmm.
rebuke. Now, elders are not beyond correction.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be corrected and
yep.
shown their fault.
Yep.
But could this those also be referring to those, the flock, that are accusing the elder without reason, without cause, without two or three witnesses,
mm-hmm.
but they keep railing against the elder? Now, those who are sinning in such a way,
mm-hmm.
rebuke.
It's your thought? Yeah.
Can I have one other aspect of
yes.
this discussion?
Yeah.
I was sort of close to the situation that if there's a brother who's not an elder, but a brother who's in sin and becomes exposed and family discipline and communication, there's also repentance and restoration.
Yes.
Is there something in scripture that speaks to whether or not he might be eligible or able or whatever, assuming he can just walk with the Lord, he goes and so forth, leaves it all behind, all that being so, one day having a responsibility as an elder?
Yeah.
With that kind of thing in his past. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I would say so, because if there is forgiveness and there's genuine repentance and there's a track record that somebody has moved on from that and is now leading a 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 life, you know, matching those characteristics. I don't see that down the road. I don't think there's any reason why that person could not again be considered for eldership. But I think it's also going to need wisdom as to how long that goes on. And so again, in that sort of case, if there was that desire to have that person again be put forward to the assembly for consideration, I'd say the elders need to be very wise again in reading the mind of the assembly, you know. Okay, there's lots more we could deal with in that. Just a couple more little things. I touched on it a little bit, and we're not going to go into this in detail, but this idea of honoring the elders. You know, elders labor away. They don't look for somebody to pat them on the head every week. But you know, it's really nice if you get acknowledged once in a while. Yeah. And so could I encourage you to think along those lines and do something encouraging for the elders. I've been at places where they've had an appreciation day, and you know, the meetings, not the breaking of bread obviously, but other meetings are designed to show appreciation to the elders. Maybe with a meal afterwards in honor of them, that sort of thing. And so a little bit of encouragement goes a long way and can encourage them to keep going in whatever circumstances they're in. So that's just a little word to the wise. However, the Lord recognizes them. And so back in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And I believe that's what the elders look forward to, the well done of the Lord and his reward. But in the meantime, it's awfully nice if the flock gives some recognition for the labor of those who are their leaders. So just we'll take a few moments. Thought of having a few more minutes than this on this, but deacons. If you turn to pages 18 and 19 in the notes, On the left side is the table, and you'll see three words there, diakonos, diakonao, and diakonia, and or diakona. And so these are the words that are translated into English as deacon, or in the King James back in 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the office of a deacon. That word office is not in the original language. It's just, if you like, the idea of deaconship. And it isn't even deacon, because deacon is a transliteration. In other words, they've taken the Greek word and they've put it into English in something similar. And so as you can see, deacon is diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. And so it had become the standard to put that as deacon, D-E-A-C-O-N. And again, a deacon in the Episcopal system was their lowest rank of preacher. And so again, one of these other areas where the presuppositions or the outside influences on the translators have ended up giving us these words that confuse things a little bit. Because this group of words, all it has to do with is service. It's nothing to do with a position. It's another one just like eldership, which is a responsibility. So is a deacon. It's a responsibility of service. What sort of service? Well, today in our situations, we tend to think of the deacons as the guys that look after the money, the guys that look after the building, the guys that, you know, put away the chairs if there's chairs need to be put away, all that type of thing. But think in terms of when the assembly of the living God began, there were no buildings. There wasn't chairs to put away, et cetera, et cetera. And so we can't reduce it to these things in the assembly that need to be done by someone. And very often, or sometimes, and this is not to minimize the importance of this, but sometimes people do have the mindset, well, if I can't preach and I can't do this, I can't do that, well, I'll always be a deacon. You know, that's a really bad idea. And so to understand what we can do here, you'll notice on that table that there's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses where the deacon is mentioned. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we have the three groups there. There's the saints. And I believe that's a purposeful putting of that first. It is the saints who are all of them. They are all the sheep, because remember, elders are also sheep. Okay. As well as being shepherds, they're sheep. It's all the sheep in the assembly. And then he singles out the overseers out of from among the sheep, and also the deacons. And if this was translated consistently, you would simply have the word servants there. So the question is, servants to do what? Well, I suggested that we cannot make it as narrow as looking after assembly buildings and things like that. I'm not saying we shouldn't have servants to do that. But I think we need to expand our thought a little bit. In fact, you'll find some other people in the New Testament who are called deacons. Have a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a deacon. It's the same word, except that the translators, instead of using the word deacon, now they want to talk about ministers. And again, you think in terms of the mainline churches, they have their ministers. And so here it's exactly the same word that is used again. And also in verse 25, Paul repeats it. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Same word, but he's just saying he's a servant. That's all. He's a servant of God. And so, and then if we go to Mark chapter 10 for a moment, or sorry, Mark chapter 1. That's not right either. Yeah, let's go to Mark chapter 10. And verse 45. Here's another deacon, if you want to take that word and translate it that way. It says, for even the Son of Man, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, which is ministered unto. Same of these words, just another form of the word, diakonao. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So here, basically to be a deacon, to be a servant. And so you'll notice from that table that the word is used numerous times and it is translated in a variety of ways. When if they had just kept to the idea of servant and service, it would have saved a whole lot of confusion as they translated the word of God. And so again, it's not this idea of elevating someone to a position that is, if you like, over other people. It is simply you're putting them under everyone, because isn't that the emphasis of servanthood that the Lord projects and teaches, that you are a servant of all, just as he kneeled down and washed the feet of the disciples. And so I would suggest that when it comes to what we might call a deacon in the assembly, that I would suggest that that could be anyone that there is a valid ministry for, that the assembly identifies that they need someone in it, either temporarily, because you might have something that is only going to take, say, a year and a half to do. And so this particular task, but the assembly, it doesn't talk about recognizing the deacons, but they are to assist the elders. And therefore, I would suggest that, again, the elders can select people for service. A good idea, I think, to have the assembly involved if in that, again, to give the recognition, because again, you get all these things that come, you know, they chose that guy and why didn't they choose my little Jimmy and whatever. Okay, you can avoid all that simply again by communication. And so I would suggest this idea of transparency, but you choose someone for a valid task, whether it is an ongoing task of some description that contributes to the ministry of the assembly, or whether it's a special task because it has come up and it's only going to last for several months or whatever it is. But this person is recognized as serving the assembly officially, if you like, if you want to use that word, because they've been recognized to do this work for the assembly. And you'll find also that Philip, you remember now, I think we have an example in Acts 6. I don't think we can say that it had developed the idea of deacons or servants at that time for the assemblies. I think that was a basis and a foundation, and the idea of having servants in the assembly, like at Philippi, that developed as the church became established. But we have the picture. And in that picture, we see Philip, for instance. He was one of the ones who was chosen to serve tables. Very soon you now see him, and the Lord takes him and makes him a witness to the Ethiopian. And so this is not necessarily something for someone who doesn't have other avenues of service. This could be the select people in your assembly. Maybe they're not elders, but they are spiritual, because if you look, we haven't gone to the qualifications, but they're on that diagram that you have between those two portions of this handout. The qualifications are very similar for the character of the deacon as to the elders. Very similar. There's a few differences. And the wife of the deacon is specifically mentioned. And so again, there needs to be a confidence in them as a couple for the deacon to serve. Now, then you have, and we'll finish with this, you have in Romans, you have Phoebe. And in Romans, where it talks about Phoebe, towards the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16, sorry. The beginning of chapter 16, where it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, same word, a deacon of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, I would suggest to you that she is a deacon, if you like, or a servant in a general sense. In whatever way a woman can serve in an assembly, and the ministry that she can bring to the assembly, I think it's simply talking about how active Phoebe is in what she does in the assembly. And she operates as a servant. She's just one of those people that people look to, and she's serving everybody. And I would suggest it's that. But when it comes to the characteristics of a deacon, again, it comes down to the male, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so perhaps it is, and I'm not going to argue if you want to take a different view and think of Phoebe as a deacon, but I would suggest that, again, the general rule is that it is the men who are the servants who are selected for these tasks that support the ministry of the elders and support the ministry of the assembly. And when it comes to the women, we recognize how hard they actually serve. And when you go to Titus, it talks about them training the younger women, etc. And we see that the vital ministry of women in the assembly. But I would suggest that this actual responsibility of servanthood is for the men, because that's who is mentioned in the requirements or in the characteristics in 1 Timothy 3. You may have a different view. But our time has well gone, and I just want to say I appreciate so much your attention during the week and your interaction too, and your support and your encouragement. And I trust as everyone goes back to their own assemblies that you will be a blessing, and that the Lord will be able to use what you've heard from Harold and Warren, and hopefully from some of this as well, that it will be a blessing to you as you continue and go back home. So thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. Josh, were you doing?
I'm good to have a discussion.
Oh, you are? Okay. All right.
I have a quick question, Mr.
Yeah.
Now, I'd say 1/4 of the camps that I speak at now are requiring background checks.
Yeah.
Do you think that that could be a wise thing for Assembly to do if people are coming in, they don't have a letter, don't know where they're coming from?
Actually, they're already doing that because a lot of children's ministries in assemblies, the people are getting background checks. And so...
I'm talking about for reception.
Yeah, no, I know you are. I'm just saying that the practice is already in assemblies.
Vulnerable sector.
A vulnerable sector background check. I wonder if that's a wise thing for everybody that turns up. Maybe along the line, if they ask to be in fellowship, maybe you don't have a letter from another assembly or whatever. I personally would do that on a more one-on-one, on an individual basis. Do I have a little spidey sense about this person?
And maybe there's a question in your mind.
Yeah.
But not necessarily on anybody.
Yeah. Problem is when you ask them to do that and somebody else hasn't been asked to do that, then you get into an issue. So I think that would be something that elders in a particular assembly would be wise to talk about and come to their own decision on that for folks that are coming to the assembly.
Just go a little facetious into that. There would have been a lot of assembly that wouldn't have received Paul if they did that.
Yep.
But there wouldn't have been a secret.
No, yeah.
I think when I was watching the dishes, it went to family chat.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And the whole idea of a policy as to what you do, Josh, you already have that for the camp, you know, to protect the camp and the policy with regard to people and background checks and all that sort of thing. So, yeah. Sorry, Clayton.
Background check, somebody's going to be dealing with kids. You just make that the policy.
Yep.
But for people, you know, we're also sharing the gospel.
Yep.
You know, being another brother that has a ministry and we deal with drug addicts.
Yep.
All the time. They're not going to take a criminal record check. They're going to take that, right?
Yep.
They will walk through the door.
Yeah.
We welcome them and feel aware.
Yep.
Yes.
Yep. My own thought is, in general, this is a general thought, that you keep the state out of things as much as possible.
You keep what?
The state out of things as much as possible when it comes to the Church of the Living God. Because sometimes when there's a little foothold on something, it extends, you know.
Can you... I think I heard you say something about cutting off the tap. I'm not sure if that's the exact word you used.
Mm-hmm.
In relation to issues or whatever. I'm not quite sure what you meant by that, but you also mentioned two other words that stimulated for me, two other thoughts. One was sweep under the table, and I had thought of that just when you said to cut off the tap, and reconcile and restore. And the explain the difference between cut off the path, sweeping under the table, reconcile and restore. And I know that Joseph in the Bible is a perfect example of reconcile and restore, and Absalom's a perfect example of sweep under the table, but maybe you can just sort of bring that together.
I don't remember saying something about cut off the past, but
you're talking about cutting basically gossip off at the
past. Cutting stuff off at the past. You know, the old cowboys where they went and cut everybody off at the past. Yeah. So there's that. And then. No, we can't afford to do that. Covering up always turns out bad. You even have to think in terms of sin. Scriptures say, what do they say? They say your sin will find you out.
I was telling Matthew, we had a situation in Wisconsin. It was a young meeting. We had a guy. One of the young men in the assembly was working with the guy in a manufacturing in the city near the assembly. And he sort of came out of the assembly, really nice guy, had a great presence about him, and he was with us for a number of months. And anyway, we didn't know it later, but he had a history of developing friendships with young sheep and then ended up sleeping with their wives. And he didn't have a letter, and he couldn't really give us a good understanding of where he'd come from, he came from Colorado, and so forth.
Yeah.
And it was sad. You know, we kind of just took his word. It seemed like it was,
yeah.
You just can't do that. Really.
No.
You have to go back and ask questions. You have to have a letter from the assembly, do background checks.
Yep.
You can't afford it.
Yep. And somebody mentioned, you know, somebody turns up in assembly and they're there 2 weeks in a row, then they're in. And unfortunately, that occurs in a lot of assemblies. And it will come back to bite the assemblies in the end. Okay, anything else? Or everybody's tired. Everybody wants coffee. Yeah. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to praise you and thank you. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us this week, and we look forward to that presence continuing tomorrow as we meet for a final time. And then, Father, we would think also of returning home to our home situations. And Lord, you know that some folks have difficult situations in the home. And we ask, Father, that you would be gracious and that there might be resolution and move forward in those situations. And then, Father, we think also of the assemblies. And Father, you know that as we have talked this week and chatted with our brothers, there's obviously concerns about things that are in their home assemblies. And so, Father, we just ask again that you would be pleased to work in grace, and that, Father, you would move among the assemblies. And we ask, Father, that we might know a new infusion of the joy of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that where there is repentance and change that needs to occur, that in grace you would help us to recognize it, and, Father, to move forward in doing that before thee. And we pray, Father, that as a result, the assemblies might again, once again, Father, be the light in the communities that they ought to be, that they have been in the past, and that we look forward to being both in the present and in the future. So, Father, as we come to you, we just ask for your continued blessing in this night, and we ask for a good night's rest also, and preparation for tomorrow and the work that needs to be done in cleanup. And Father, as we look forward to our brother Warren's final session, we ask, Lord, that you would bring all of these things that we have talked about this week and implant them in our hearts and in our minds, and Father, use them to your glory there. For we ask all of these things once again in the name of our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.